Good morning and welcome to you and the radio audience. We appreciate you tuning in and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of this program as we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and inspired word. If at any time you have a question about something that's said on this program, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer. What was accomplished in the death of Christ is a question that really ought to be of great interest to anyone seeking the opportunity to partake of the tree of life. Paul wrote concerning this matter to the saints at Rome. In Romans chapter 5, he mentions that what was lost as a result of Adam's sin was regained by the death of Christ. He points out that death is the result of the sin of one, that is Adam. But Romans 5, verse 15 says, "Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by Jesus Christ, has abounded to many." To understand the teaching of this verse, we must see the difference between consequence and guilt. See, physical death that comes to all men, as Hebrews 9, verse 27 teaches, as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment. See, this death is a consequence of Adam's sin, whereas spiritual death, that's spoken of in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Also in Ezekiel chapter 18, we read in verse 20, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." See, all of this is the result of our own guilt of sin. Therefore, the much more that we read about there in Romans 5:15, the much more in the passage includes something better than Eden, where Adam and Eve lived before they committed the sin of the eating of the forbidden fruit. Remember that they were cast out of the garden, and they no longer had access to the tree of life. So as we ponder this thought, remember also that in our study for the last few weeks, we've been trying to point to the fact that some will have a right to the tree of life, a promise that could not become a reality if Christ did not come. Justification or salvation in the sight of God for those who live before Christ was crucified for our sins, as well as for those who have lived since then, is available to all, but realized only by those that obey him. We learn this in Hebrews 9 and verse 15, when it says, "For this reason he," that is Christ, "is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." In Revelation chapter 22, we read in verse 14, Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city." See, we find that the conclusion of this discussion by Paul is in Romans 5, verse 21, "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So, looking forward to something that's so grand and glorious as eternal life in heaven with God and Christ, how could anyone fail to believe that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah and do what he says, that we might be with him? See, the scripture says that Jesus was the propitiation for the whole world. That is, that his sacrifice was for all men, but not all will benefit, because not all will submit to his will. It's in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We know that after Jesus was crucified, a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. When Pilate learned that Jesus was already dead, he commanded the body to be given to Joseph. Joseph took the body, he wrapped it in clean linen, and laid it in a new tomb that he had hewed out of a rock, and no one had ever laid in this tomb before. The next day, the chief priests and the Pharisees came to Pilate to get him to make the tomb secure so that Jesus' disciples would not remove the body and then claim that he had raised from the dead. They remembered that he said that he would rise. Pilate gave them permission, and they made the tomb secure. They sealed the stone, and they set a guard. But when Mary Magdalene and the other women came to the tomb early on the first day of the week, Jesus had risen. To benefit by the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, we must die to sin, be buried with Christ in baptism, and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Everyone who does this becomes a new creature. And we learn all of this from Romans chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So this information, I hope, helps us to see the significance of Jesus' burial. But also crucial to the existence of Christianity as we find it presented in the Bible is the resurrection of Jesus. For this reason, I believe it's important for us to examine the evidence honestly to determine whether he really was raised from the dead or not. If it really happened, why did so many reject it? On the other hand, if it was a false claim, why did so many people believe and proclaim it? And some even given their lives for proclaiming his resurrection. Here are some reasons that I believe it and call upon you to believe it too. If it is the truth, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah, and our only hope of salvation. And if it's not true, he was an imposter. So please consider the things that we want to look at before you reject him. In the first place, Jesus said he would be raised. In John 2, beginning with verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. It's in John 10, we read in verse 17, Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And there are at least 3 references in the book of Matthew in which Jesus said he would be raised from the dead. Matthew 16:21, Matthew 18, verse 12, Matthew 20 and verse 18. We don't have time to read them, but hopefully you will. And after reading those verses, the question that we need to ask is, did he prove his claim? And we're going to present evidence that tells us that he did. But next, we need to ask to consider the fact that it was prophesied that he would be raised. In fact, a clear prophecy on this is Psalm 16 and verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Peter quoted this passage in the sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost that we have recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 31 and 32. He says, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So those who visited his tomb on the first day of the week, 3 days after he was crucified, was told by the angel of the Lord that he was risen. In Matthew 28, beginning with verse 5, but the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." And we see similar statements found in the parallel accounts in the Gospels of Mark 16, verse 6, as well as Luke chapter 24 and verse 6. Mary Magdalene then spoke to him, and he identified himself to her after that he was raised. And this we read in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. In fact, the first sermon that was preached by the apostles after the resurrection of Christ contains convincing evidence given by the apostle Peter, proving that it truly is a fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. In close of our lesson today, let's read Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 25. First of all, Peter makes mention of what David said. For David says concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. For he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had swore with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." See, friends, this statement is taken from the 16th Psalm. We want to look at some other things, so we hope that you'll tune in again tomorrow, and it's until then that we bid you a pleasant good day, and thank you for listening. Now we return you to our announcer.